Congregation, I don't know what your views are about the microwave. Some people, because of the rays, are hesitant to make use of it. But I think for the majority of us, we look at the microwave as a very positive, helpful tool in order to heat up things quickly. But did you ever realize that the microwave has a lesson to teach us? The microwave has a lesson to teach us. And the next time you use it, it's going to teach you a lesson as well as me. And what's that lesson? No matter what numbers you punch in for the seconds or the minutes that you need to heat your food, once you push that button, it goes from 100 down to 59 to 58 to 57 to 56 to 55, right down to zero. And then you get a beep. And if you don't take the food out, you get a reminder. What's the lesson the microwave is teaching us? Every second that comes off of the amount of time you put in to heat your food is 1 second closer to death and eternity. Remember that, children. Remember that. The next time you use the microwave and you step back from it some distance, you watch that little timer. And it's going to tick away 1 second after another. And when you get to the end, when it gets to the end, say to yourself, I am 1 minute closer to my death. And then ask yourself, with death approaching and 1 minute less to live, am I ready to meet the Lord? Is Christ my salvation? Is Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness what has taken away my sins? And am I clothed with his righteousness, which alone will make me ready and acceptable before God when I die? Don't be deterred from using the microwave anymore because of this story. But get the lesson from it that it teaches. You know, the truth of Scripture and the fact that we have to die and meet the Lord is all around us. It's all around us. We see it with the reality of the funeral home. We see it with the reality of funeral processions from the church or the funeral home to the cemetery. We see it as we may stand around the open grave of a loved one and the final words are spoken. We see it and hear it in everyday life. For the past 2 weeks, I've had the opportunity to work in a gated retirement community. His one rode in and one rode out. And every day, there are people that walk that rectangle on the road. Some quite strong. Others, as I saw this past week, hobbling along with their walker. One man came out his door this week across from where I was working, and knowing him, said hello. I said to him, Brian, I said, it's a nice place to live, isn't it? In such a nice, quiet, gated, retired community. Well, Jimmy said it is, but he said it has its troubles. I said, oh, troubles? I said, I didn't think that in a retirement community you have troubles. Oh, yeah, we have troubles. She said, every time an ambulance comes into this gated community, he said, I'm confronted with death. Because sometimes that ambulance takes the person out and they never come back again. And you see a for sale sign on their home. And somebody else moves in. Talking with one of those ladies this week with her wheelchair, having made the round, came back. I asked her how she was doing. She said, I'm 90 years old. And I think the weather's going to change because my arthritis is bothering me. But she said, even worse than that, she said, I have a daughter that's dying of cancer. I said, are you praying for her? She said, every day throughout the day. And she said, I write a prayer each day and I read it to her over the phone because this lady can't drive anymore. She's more or less confined to that area. But it struck me so that even working at the clients where I'm at that present, that man this week said to me, you know, Jim, he said, life is going so fast. And he's in his 60s, retired. And he said, do you know how many of the homes have sold in this community because people have passed away? He said to me, death is all around us. I said, it is, but I said, it's also within us. And I said, there's only one answer for that, and that's Jesus Christ. I said, even though it doesn't take away the fact that we have to die physically, like you just mentioned, but I said, the death of Christ is the life of our soul. And I said, that's what we need. And it struck me as I have been working there for 2 weeks, that that's been the language of these people almost every day as I see them. This community, though it's wonderful, it's quiet, it's peaceful, it has the trouble and the enemy that comes right up and over the gated community and finds different people in their homes and they're carried out because death gets them. And it struck me so, congregation, and it's good for us to deal with this reality. I've been through to my family a few weeks ago. Another one of my family members, my sister-in-law's mother, passed away just last week. You've had individuals in your lives who have passed away or are very near the gates of death. And not one of us here this morning is able to say to that enemy, go away and come tomorrow. Because my agenda is too full today. Impossible. And so let's hear what the Lord has to say through us through Job as we look at verse 23, which is an undoubted truth underscored with many other texts in the Bible. But what does Job say to us here by inspiration? For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. That's an easy text to remember. That's an easy one that when you go home and get down on your knees, you can remind the Lord, Lord, thou hast said, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death. What is Job's situation here? Well, we briefly mentioned it. Job has a conversation with his three friends. Job has reflected on the fact that when his friends and others had troubles and difficulties, he prayed for them. He showed his love for them. He had compassion in their needs. And yet when his trials became personal, these friends were ready to accuse him of the fact that he had done something wrong. And as a consequence, God was pressing him down with his rod of affliction. But as we mentioned in verse 9, Job begins to speak to God. And what Job reveals to us here in what he confesses is a very clear knowledge of something that's real. And what's real? Death is an inescapable enemy. That's our theme. Death is an inescapable enemy. It's unavoidable. And our second thought tells us that this death actually ushers in a solitary confinement. Death ushers in a solitary confinement. And when we hear that as our second point, that can be distressing. Because all of us have some idea as to what solitary confinement must be like. You've got locked in a room and you can't get out and it's dark. You cry for help. So we're going to consider what Job says. Death is an inescapable enemy. Who was this Job? Well, Job 1 verse 8 tells us very clearly that he was one who feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 1 tells us the same as the book begins, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So here's a child of God. And as you read through the different chapters in Job, there are times when he confesses that he would rather die than live. Job 7 verse 15 says, my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life. He was a man attacked by the devil. The devil's goal was to cause Job to discredit God, to bring God's grace into question. And though the book does reveal the depths of Job's troubles and afflictions and misery, yet God's purpose was to sanctify the heart and the life of Job. Job knew full well when he said, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death in talking with God. He had already been through it many times over with the loss of all his children. And so it was real to him. But now it's become more personal. Because in the trial, in the affliction, under the hand of his friends, but here under the hand of God, he's come to the conclusion that his affliction, his trial, his sickness physically, his troubles emotionally, his battles spiritually are going to bring him to death. Though he'd be a victor over death. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It would be Jesus Christ who would be his victory. But what's Job saying? For I know. There's a certainty. There's the acknowledgement of a belief in death. You know, I don't hesitate to say it, but I think many of us always think death is for someone else. And the reason I say that is because the place where I'm presently working, that man said to me, he says, you always think death is for somebody else. And no matter what our circumstances are, you always think there's some way whereby we can circumvent it. Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says about that. In 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, we read, For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any persons. What does that text tell us? Boys and girls, take a bucket of water. And if you have a sandbox, pour that water on this into the sand. What you had in the container, when you poured it out, you cannot get it back again. That's what this verse is saying here. For we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. There is not one here who is going to avoid this inescapable enemy. And death in Scripture is called an enemy. You want to hear it? From Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, we read, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." Well, maybe you're saying by now, stop. It's enough about this issue. I've had enough. It's too troubling for me. I'd like to have rather a sermon of comfort and consolation. Well, they're there. Come tonight and you'll hear that. But as equally blessed is as that message is, so equally true and blessed this message can be. Because it is, as Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. God, in his many different ways that we cannot figure out, will bring each of us to death. The Marines murdered in Afghanistan a few weeks ago. They're doing a wonderful work to rescue. Always in harm's way, lost their lives. But you and I too are always in harm's way. Because this inescapable enmity can come as a thief in the night. It can lurk into a bedroom where someone has just laid down and to go off to sleep, and their life can be snuffed out. That happened a few weeks ago, when a man had worked all day long within our community, and he went to bed that night and had a coughing spell. And that was the end of his life that night, a coughing spell. You and I, and I myself, at the end of the day, so often lay ourselves down in bed. And I'll be the first to say it. I'll say to my wife sometimes, "It feels so good to hit the bed tonight." But it's all temporary. And it's a blessing after a hard day's work if that bed may be there. But it could be our death bed. An accident. An unexpected turn of events in your life, and all of a sudden your health is taken away in minutes and you're sick. And a few hours later, you die. Oh yes, a dismal message, but a biblical message, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death. Why death? Was it always that way? No. In Genesis 2, verse 18, verse 17, we read, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." When God created us, oh, we know the story. We hear it all the time. but we need to hear it again. When God created us, he created us to live forever. But he gave us what was called that probationary command. Obey, live. Disobey, die. And in that covenant works, that probationary command was there. And if we had obeyed, there'd be no reality and no basis for this message this morning. But we disobeyed. We willfully disobeyed when we knew better. And by means of our willful disobedience, Romans 6:23 is reality, the first part and the second part. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the first part is as true as the last part. But there are those, regretfully, who hear the first part of the message and hear the second part of the message, but they never take heed to the sweet and precious offers of Christ in the gospel. And as a consequence, they count the blood of Christ as an unworthy thing. And as the scripture said, they do despot to the Spirit. They despise him. And the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. But if their spirit is striving with your soul this morning, and this message is coming home to you that, yes, I must die and I'm not ready. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. Death, an inescapable enemy, unavoidable. Paul underscores this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says so beautifully regarding the death of believers. Listen. And I'm sure every single one of us here this morning would like to have this kind of death. We read in verse 54 through 57, so when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, our bodies, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, that's what I'd like to have. When I die, I'd like to be a victorious one. Let's go further. O death, verse 55, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, it tells us the sting of death is sin. That's why we have to die, because of sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The law shows us our sin, our disobedience, our willful disobedience, our enmity against God, and it is there to convict us by the Spirit. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But here it is. Thanks be to God, which giveth us, what a glorious confession of every single child of God. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want your end to be like that, with that confession? Job's was, Abraham's was, every single child of God is, even though they may not verbally say those at the time of death. Death is an inescapable for every single human being. But as the Heidelberg Catechism says in one of the Lord's days, death for the believer is an abolishing of sin and a passage into everlasting life. That's what Job experienced. That's what every child of God will experience. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter, it asks us a question. What is your life? What is your life? Ask yourself that question as you listen this morning. What is my life? Does the Bible give us answers to as what our life is? It sure does. Listen here. Listen, it says in Job 7 verse 16, my days are vanity, Job said. Moses in Psalm 90 verse 5 said it like this. that he compared our days to sheep. Solomon called life, childhood and youth are vanity. Childhood and youth are vanity. David the psalmist said, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Very simply, all these different verses are telling us that we can heap up all kinds of vanities, we can heap up all kinds of idols, we can heap up all types of riches, all kinds of things. But then we're told in Job 7, verse 6 and 7, that our life is like the wind. It comes and disappears. What did Job say? My days are swifter than a weaver's beam. My life is like wind. We don't get the severe winds like they do in Alberta. We get them. And we can all feel the force of those winds at times when they blow. But as fast as they're here, that's as quickly as they can be gone. And our life may start, and it can quickly be gone. Life is short-lived. Job said in Job 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, life is called a moment. A moment. A word of only six letters. A moment. Hezekiah 38, verse 12 tells us that his life was like a shepherd's tent. A shepherd's tent. Depicting for us and how good and gracious God is to teach us from his word this morning. A shepherd's tent. Some of you, us, have gone camping. You've set your tent up for one night and slept in it and took it down in the morning, setting before us the fact that life is short. It's James in James 14, verse 4 that asks the question, not Peter, for what is your life? He goes on to say, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Psalm 78, verse 13 says, regarding life being so short, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Do we need more instruction from our gracious God this morning, who cares about our souls and would instruct us in the reality of this inescapable enemy? We're hearing it from Job. We're hearing it from the scriptures. For I know that thou will bring me to death. But you know, death ushers in solitary confinement. Job tells us that here. Solitary confinement, because you read here, for I know that thou will bring me to death. This is God who would do that. And then furthermore, it says, and to the house appointed for all living. Well, you may be inclined to think that it has reference to the believer's everlasting palace, mansion. It doesn't. It doesn't. What it very clearly means, and which many of us have visually observed, is that there is a receptacle to receive our body. A coffin, and the fact that it will be put in a grave. Yes, there's cremation that people use nowadays, unbiblical. But Job here is speaking about burial. Burial. And to the house appointed for all living. The house here is the grave. That hole they dig to receive the coffin. Just like the young man of Nain, who was carried out of the city, whose mom had already experienced the death of her own husband. Now she has to walk behind the coffin which houses her son, with anticipation that she too will see him buried. Some of us in the more recent weeks have stood around an open grave. We did with my mom. And it was a solemn few minutes when we heard the clicking of the gears and watched the coffin go into the ground. And then we looked over and we saw the lid closed over the cement vault. You have stood around open graves, and it varies from place to place. They did it upon request for us as family. Sometimes they leave the coffin sitting on the strapping, and it's done afterwards. But Job here is telling us that there's a house for every single human being, and it's not always a coffin. Think of the many ships that have sunken with men inside who drowned, or women, or boys or girls, the Titanic. That's their graveyard. That's their house. Children, who in the Bible never had a grave? You know? Remember Enoch? What about Elijah? And what about Moses? All we know is that they died. But you know, we have the glorious truth about someone who was housed in a grave. But before he was housed in that grave, he was and he still is the man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, Jesus Christ. He still knows our sin and our rebellion. And before we may know it, and may we come to know it today, he has borne sin to the cross, on the cross. He carried that load of sin and guilt for sinners. A number which no man numbers, which no man knows. And a number which we are not to be concerned about as to whether or not I'm among those number for whom Christ died. But this we have throughout this whole chapter, the beauty of Jesus Christ. Because Job's acknowledgement here is but a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all his sufferings, in the rejection by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Job too. Job also, he came to his friends, and they received him not. They came against him. Here Jesus Christ stood in the judgment hall, knowing he had to face death, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others, knowing that he had to communicate together with his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the outcome was, he gave himself up to death. He didn't succumb to death. He gave himself up to death. He became a ransom for many. And by his obedience, and by his hanging on the cross, and by means of his bearing sin, and by means of his receiving a receptacle in that place of solitary confinement in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, he teaches us that not only is his death the answer for all our sin, but he teaches us also that he takes the sins of sinners and buries them in the grave. And by his rising again, he assures us that because I live, ye shall live also. We're a dying people in a dying world. And here we have the beauty of Christ in this portion, for I know that thou wilt bring me to death. Oh yes, Jesus Christ knew, because he had covenanted with his Father and was willing to give himself up to death so that you and I might live. And what he does for us this morning, and what he does with us this morning, is he not only labors with our souls, reminding us, you must die, the soul that sinned, it shall die, the Bible says. But by means of his death, there is life for your soul and mine. By means of his burial, there is the clearest reality that he buries the sins of sinners. By his rising again, there is the evidence, as he said himself, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What will you do with your death? Nothing. You and I will have no control over our death. It's not only an inescapable enemy. It's not only unavoidable. It not only will bring us to the grave 6 feet under or 3 feet under as the place that holds our coffin or whatever receptacle we may receive. But the question is, what are you going to do before you die with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ? He says, with no uncertain terms, because I live, I've quoted already, ye shall live also. Will you sacrifice? Will you despise? Will you reject his life? And will you love death still? Or will you surrender into the hands of this loving Savior, this all-sufficient Savior, this alluring Savior, this one who invites you to come to him, as we said in prayer, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What will you do with the death of Christ? Will you wag your heads as they did on Golgotha Hill? Or will the cry be found in your heart, oh, give me Jesus, else I die. Give me Jesus, else I die. Amen. Lord, we call upon thy most worthy name. Bless thy word. Oh, we pray as thy word sanctifies our hearts by thy truth. Do that. Let us not despise and reject this precious truth. A solemn reality, an inescapable enemy that we must all face. Have mercy upon us. And now it displays so much mercy in thine own self through the wrath that thou didst pour out upon thine own Son. And by means of his death, we have life. By means of his resurrection, there's not only the guarantee of our sin being buried and gone forever, but by means of his living, there is life presently, spiritual life, and eternal life. O blessed Spirit, honor thine own word, which thou hast inspired. and bless it, dear and precious Spirit, to all our souls. Bring us back tonight, Lord. May there be faithful and prayerful use of the means. And give that there may be much prayer between this morning and this evening. For thy word to reap a rich harvest of souls this day. We ask this, requesting thy answer, and that for Jesus' sake.